loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word, and may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. So every Sunday, we can count on visitors being here at Jubilee. Folks who have never been here before. And we want them to be comfortable, right? You know, we take the plastic off the furniture, we bring out the nice dishes, you know, make sure we have blue mugs for people who have never been here before, you know, and we make sure that we're, well, you know, better than other churches. And today we've got Anne's family. Her dad's a minister. You know, Anne's husband, Max, you've met him. He's really, really smart. He's practically an Anglican priest. So, you know, like, seriously, everybody, on your best behavior, and don't hog all the blue mugs at the end of the service, okay? We gotta be who we gotta be. And I've got to preach to visitors. Clergy. Oh, God, I just hope that I'm better than the last preacher they heard. So I think that I'll start with something easy, nothing controversial. So the election. That was fun, wasn't it? Thank goodness everything is fixed now. So all is right with the world. You know? But you know that leader, they don't care about the country, they care about themselves. So arrogant and so cocky and such a narcissist, and I actually heard that said about all five leaders at different times. So you can pick your favorite. The election, I often heard during the election that if I did the right thing, that I would personally get ahead. I would have more money in my pocket. I would have more opportunities. Oh, thank goodness the election was all about me. Because, you know, when I compare myself to others, I find that I'm not getting my fair share. I seem to be putting out way more than I'm getting back in. I'm getting the short end of the stick. I mean, all those election ads can't be wrong, so there you go. It's been bad for me. It's now going to be... If by any chance you feel like me, left out, unhappy, the prophet Joel has words for us. We just heard them just a moment ago. The prophet speaks for God and tells us to rejoice, not because we've won or lost the election, but because of God's promise. I will repay you, God promises, for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, and my people shall never again be put to shame. My people shall never again be put to shame. And that's about more than Monday's results. It's for everyone who's ever been fooled, ever been cheated, ever been abused, ever been on the wrong end of an argument with a power broker, blamed for doing the wrong thing when all you were doing was trying your best, been judged for what people think you are rather than what you feel or what you've actually done. And God knows that we have been shamed, and there will come a time when our shame is forgotten, and we need not fear ever being ashamed again. My people shall never again be put to shame. In another church, I'd ask for an amen, and I'd get it, but that's okay. I won't push you. Maybe you'd like a little specificity first. So like when will I never again be put to shame? And the answer, because I'm a scholar, later. It's always later. When? Later. I have been told by many people that all this will come to pass with the coming of the kingdom of God. And I ask them, when will that be? I ask the question, when will all of this come to pass? And they say to me, in God's time. What if I don't want to wait that long? I don't know how that works. So let's look at the gospel, because there's always something in the gospel. When in doubt, look at the gospel. I have it printed here. No, there's nothing. Let's look again with a little imagination. There's this wonderful man. He has 15,000 followers on Twitter, over 8,000 on Instagram, and his Facebook feed is full of likes, loves, and wows, okay? He's that guy. Never misses church. And he's at Jubilee today, as always, and he looks great. He sits on two committees. He's always ready to volunteer. He attends the lecture series when he can get away from work. He's on par. He provided a legacy gift for the church. Never misses Bible study. He can't wait for the art craft sale. Okay? This is a great guy. You are looking forward to getting his Christmas card. That guy. Typically, he sits close to the front, but today he's ushering, so he's at the back. During the announcements, a woman arrives through the front doors. He'd get up to greet her, but it's rather clear that she doesn't want a greeting. She just wants to get in and slip out unnoticed. She's wise to want to go unnoticed because she's not dressed for church. Her hair is a mess. Her clothing unkempt. Her running shoes untied. She's not homeless or poverty-stricken in any way. I mean, her hair is well cut and colored. It's just not brushed or tied. Her clothing is expensive, but it's just wrinkled. The running shoes cost more than my TV. Oh, I recognize her. Right, she's the one that, in the paper, she was married to, you know, she was seen doing the, right, no wonder she looks like that. I mean, her life has gone to hell. But really, she's got no one to blame but herself. And she's here at church, at Jubilee. I wonder if anyone else will recognize her. Is she the kind of person we really want to have here? Mr. Wonderful has had all of these thoughts in a split second. And when it comes time to pray, the minister invites everyone to open their hearts, to speak to God what they are thinking and feeling, and he's ready. God, I like that I'm a good guy. I am so glad that I can support this church, and I am so lucky to be here. Thank you. Thank you for not making me like her, doing stupid things and showing every bit of it. I've read about her, God. She's not a good person. I mean, God, I am glad that she's welcome here at church, and I'm glad I think that she's come to church, but I'm also really glad that I'm not like her and would never, ever be like her. The minister, who from time to time prays with his eyes open, sees the woman hiding almost in the back. He sees her shake, just a little. He sees her look up while she's praying, and she looks like a drowning woman might look as she's looking for a hand to hold. And she has tears in her red eyes. Her whole body is a silent sob. When the service is over, promptly at noon, this woman goes home, better for her time at church. She goes home right with God. And Mr. Wonderful, he just goes home. Same way he always goes home. That's kind of the gospel story, right? I mean, pretty close. I mean, I added some stuff, but that's pretty much the gospel story. So what's the big deal? I mean, just between us, Mr. Wonderful is a great guy. What's wrong with being a great guy? And let's just be honest with ourselves. He is kind of better than the woman. I mean, if you can believe what you read in the papers. You know, if it wasn't a disheveled woman in the story, what if it were a disgraced celebrity or a convicted criminal? God, thank you that I'm not Bill Cosby. Is that so wrong? Thank you that I'm not such and such a politician with all the lies. Is that really so bad? Haven't we all done a little of that lately? I mean, we try hard to be good, I think, most of us, don't we? We try to be good, and it's hard to know what good is on its own, like this sort of goodness. So we become relativists. I mean, I don't know if I'm good, but I do know I'm better than you, or you. In an effort to be good, what's wrong with trying to be better than somebody else? I mean, we don't really mean it. We don't think that they're bad people. We don't think that they're damned or anything. It's just that we're better, and we work at it. Mr. Wonderful doesn't condemn Miss Disheveled. He might even have prayed for her once he finished giving thanks for being better than her. So what's the big deal? And why is it that this woman wins the parable? I mean, if you can win a parable. And in this one, I kind of think you can, right? She goes home right with God. That's what justified means. It means that you're right with God. She's right with God. Surely she wins. Even though she's clearly not the better person. This is tough. You and me, just us, are we right with God? I'm a minister, for goodness sakes, and you're here at church, apparently the best church around, so we must be right, right? I mean, I don't know about our visitors, you know, bless you, but we're here all the time. Well, most of the time. A lot of the time, we're here. And as I mentioned, Jubilee, better than other churches, so we must be right with God. But Mr. Wonderful wasn't. I wonder, do I present myself to God as I really am? Capable, but afraid sometimes. Loving, but also limited from time to time. Do I share with God my truth, or is it more a social thing? You know, how are you? Great! Even when I'm not. Am I real with God? Or is it more like Facebook and Instagram? You know, I put up pictures of my favorite meals and trips with my wife, happy dinners with my kids, funny picture about my cat. Do all of my presentations to God somehow seem curated and posed? Or do I actually reveal the truth? Do I ever share my hurt and my hesitation? My hasty retreats from both conflict and love. Some of us will be old enough to remember, yes, I'm the great pretender, pretending that I'm doing well. I suspect that I might be a pretender, socially, on Facebook, Instagram, more importantly, with God. I work hard on my image, presenting myself as I would like to be, more than I truly am. The problem with that is that I can't really tell how I'm doing without comparing myself to someone else. I don't feel at peace. I'm not really listening to God. I'm not even listening to myself. I have no inner compass, so I have to compare myself to you to see how I'm doing. I'm better than you. Oh, thank God. Ooh, you're better than me. I need to work harder. Maybe if I stay awake and if I worried more, I suppose I could buy a better car. Maybe I could take a picture of my kids in matching sweaters. Something. I'm going to do something that makes me better, helps me. If I keep pretending and if I put on a good enough show, then maybe the blemishes won't be noticeable. Nobody will suspect that deep down, I often feel like I'm not good enough. Because let's be honest, there's always someone better. Smile. I do that sometimes. Our church does it sometimes. Maybe you do it too. I don't know. The woman who sat in the back of the church in tears, she wasn't pretending. There wasn't a moment of pretense there. She was praying fervently for God to see her as she truly is. And God does. The miracle, the blessing, the point of the story is that she went home not only knowing that God sees her as she truly is, but that she can see herself that way too. She truly sees herself as flawed and mistaken and wounded, but worthy. And able to heal, and entirely lovable. And that's how she becomes justified. That's why she's right with God, because she sees the truth, her truth and God's truth. Her truth, she's flawed, she's wounded, she's imperfect. And God's truth, she is lovable, and she is loved, powerfully, profoundly, and absolutely. Jesus wants us to be that woman, to dare to see ourselves as God sees us, imperfect but worthy of love, flawed and hurting and joyous and struggling, but not alone, loved and embraced. Thing is that we can't do that until we risk letting go of the image, the pretending. And if not with each other, because that's really hard, I'm not changing my Instagram feed. But maybe I could change it with God. Because when we can do that with God, when we can actually be honest about who we are and let go of the pretense and how great I am, God, did you notice? That's when you and I, and we get to experience grace. That's how we truly meet Christ, when we're authentically ourselves. Otherwise, we're just introducing God to somebody that we wished we could be. We need to be authentically ourselves with God and with visitors and with ourselves as individuals, as a church, as a community, as a country. In letting go of the image and being who we are, who God calls us to be, we come another step closer to that time that the prophet Joel promised us. When my people, when God's people, when all people shall never again be put to shame. Because there is no shame when you're right with God. There's no shame when we realize that God sees us as we truly are and loves us for who we are right now and who we're trying to become. We haven't made it yet. I know I posted the picture, but I'm not there yet. When I'm honest about that with God, then I can feel that presence. And I suppose that we could sit around and wait for that time to come. The prophet Joel said it's coming, so it's coming. Or we could start working on it now. We could stop curating and posing our moments with God. We could stop comparing ourselves to others and instead offer ourselves to others and to God as we are, to our communities as we are, capable of many things, but not perfection. Wounded, but still willing to be healed. Challenged, but daring to love the world. That's how we welcome visitors. That's how we begin in the days after an election. That's how we move beyond shame. And that's how we find ourselves right with God. Don't be afraid. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your love, for your stories that reach right into our lives and bring light to the dark corners. Find us where we are, sitting in our kitchens, and embrace us, not for who we could be, but for who we are. We thank you for the love that journeys with us as we become. And we thank you for Jesus, always part of the journey, proof that you are with us, and promise of the Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.